Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Just making sure you're still in there. It's at this point in the service, some people begin to think, gosh, you know, how long is this service? And my family and grandchildren were actually here at one of the earlier services, and they didn't know that I was still part of the text message circle that was going on. So when I got out, I was able to see my daughter, who had to leave with my grandson, say, "Is it still going on?" It was, by the way. So, well, it's good to be with you this Christmas Eve, whether this has been your church home for years or this is your first time you've walked within these doors. All of you are welcome, and we're glad all of you are here. I want to start with a little bit of humor. So Lisa comes up to her grandpa, says, "Thank you, Grandpa, for the violin you gave me last year for Christmas. I've never received such a brilliant, such a wonderful gift." "Really?" says the surprised grandpa. Lisa says, "Oh, yeah, you know, every time I start playing it, my mom gives me $5 so I would stop." So hopefully the Christmas gifts you give and get have a little bit more thought put into it than that one. All right, what I'd like to do is I'd introduce you to a word this evening, transvision. Transvision. It means kind of a sort of double vision where theologians see things on two levels at once. That is, seeing through the events of the present into the transcendent purposes of God. That we know while we're here this Christmas Eve, whether it is because we come willingly or we were invited, perhaps because this is your family tradition, maybe there are deeper reasons. Maybe you come because you feel guilty and you want forgiveness. Or you feel a sense of loss and you want to find your way. Or you're anxious or worried or fearful. Parts of your life feel like they may be falling apart. Or maybe you're that person who feels like their whole life is falling apart. So you come here with the hope that Christmas Eve will have something to say to you. Well, transvision calls us to see beyond the hymns, beyond the candles, beyond the poinsettias, even beyond the prayers and beyond the scriptures and beyond Holy Communion. Transvision calls on us to consider the deeper meaning behind it all, the divine purpose behind it. And all of us know the story, some of us by heart, that Suze McBay just read from the gospel. We hear those familiar phrases, "the city of David called Bethlehem." Joseph, Mary, an angel, shepherds, a child wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger. Glory to God in the highest. You know it. We all know it, many of us by heart. But if each of us grasp its meaning, the depth of its meaning, is it a story we visit just once a year? Or is it a story that breathes life into your daily life and also to your life that lasts forever? Pastors and priests and clergy, we have lots of roles, lots of missions. It's wonderful work. I love it. But for Christian leaders, at the core of everything we do should be an invitation to welcome Jesus Christ into your life and into your heart. And to me, one of the beauties of the incarnation story, not only the parts that lead up to this gospel, the parts that follow, is that we get to see lots of players come to Jesus in lots of different ways. It begins, of course, with young Mary, barely more than a teenager, visited by Gabriel, invited to hand over her fear, and in the space left behind, allow God to become incarnate within her womb. God invites Mary. Mary responds, "Let it be." For Joseph, afraid of the scandal of marrying the most famous unwed mother of all time, he had in mind to send her off because of the embarrassment of it all. God comes to him in a dream, invites Joseph to welcome the new babe as his own son. God invites, Joseph accepts. A knock on the innkeeper's door because everyone's in town for the census. The inn is full. No place inside, only out back, a manger, really a feeding trough. He may not even know it at first, but it is God who has knocked on his door. And while there was no room, the innkeeper does not turn them away. He provides what he can. God invites by a knock at the door. The innkeeper accepts. An angel, probably up to some other angelic duty, gets tugged on by God. I need you to stop what you're doing and go down to Bethlehem and tell the shepherds you find to seek out my son. Off the angel goes. God invites. The angel obeys. I imagine that there's some unwritten story that is happening in all this, maybe a little bit funny, another knock at the innkeeper's door. As he opens up, there's a shepherd standing there, and it takes a minute for the innkeeper to figure it out and says, okay, out back. And then a few minutes later, another knock at the door, innkeeper opens the door, couple of shepherds, maybe some sheep. He probably says, oy vey, and says, okay, out back already. And then at some point, his wife might punch him in the middle of the night and say, you think we ought to go out there and see what's going on? And they go. And when you have loved to have been there, seeing what the innkeeper saw, as his eyes light up, as his mouth drops open, as he and his wife maybe fall to their knees. You see, here's the deal. Everyone was actually willing to listen to God, to open their lives, to receive him, born as a child. The moment in which they were standing or kneeling, all of that had a deeper purpose. It was one half of the divine handshake. God holds out his very being. It is completely his decision to reveal himself, to show his love. Mary could have said no. Joseph could have turned her out. The innkeeper could have said no room, period. The angel could have rebelled. The shepherds could have stayed with their flocks by night, but none did. All of them were drawn into the incarnation. All of them trusted that in reaching back to the grace-filled hand of God with their own hand, the embrace of heavenly Father to earthly child would change everything. And it did. Here's what what the incarnation is all about. It's a reminder that the acting agent of healing and hope, of forgiveness and consolation, of abundant life and salvation, the acting agent is God. From beginning to end, God did not want to hide himself. He kept trying to get through to us, through patriarchs, through prophets, through an ark, through an exodus, over the eons, so many different ways. And when none of it seemed to do the trick, he decided to come himself. He knew that the brokenness that exists between ourselves and one another, the brokenness that exists within ourselves, the brokenness that keeps God at arm's length, all of that needed to be mended. The burden was too heavy, the guilt too weighty. We weren't created to carry all of that, so he came. You've probably read that great reflection. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, was being put back together again. So God sent us a Savior. And that's what Jesus is, a Savior. That's the news of the angel. It's not you have before you a great moral teacher or a wise sage or an incredible philosopher. The message is not here you have the political leader you've been waiting for or look to this spiritual guru. The message was not any of those things. It was, do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, who is the Lord. Now, what do we do with that? Well, God's done his part. He's knocking on the door of your heart in the child Jesus. Will you let him in? I'm looking all around. Will you let him in? What are you holding on to that needs to be released so that your empty hands can hold fast to his hand? When I was in the eighth grade, I had a science teacher by the name of Miss Laster. In science class one day, we were studying the effects of water pressure. We had been given these large plastic tubs filled to the top with water, and we were to take jars and place them in the tubs to measure the displacement that air pressure brought to the water. And when the experiment was over, I picked up that tub full of water to carry it across the room and pour out the contents. Now, I underestimated the weight of the tub or how that water would begin slashing up against the edges, and it could barely kind of hold it up. But you heard me say, this is the eighth grade. That's like the most awkward grade. And add to that my horn-rimmed glasses and my braces, and I wasn't about to put it back down in a room full of attractive eighth grade girls. So to this day, I can see Miss Laster across the room, hand over her mouth, watching me. And sure enough, that water got the best of me. That tub slipped right out of my hands and out it came. All that water made its way across the entire classroom like a mini tsunami heading toward Mrs. Laster, who actually honestly had to lift up her feet as the mess went right up under them and slammed into the wall. Now, at first, she kind of kept her hands over her face. But then she just couldn't hold it any longer, and she just burst out laughing. And once the embarrassment died down, we began to clean up that mess together. I wonder what weight you might be carrying this evening. Now, you're doing all you can to kind of hold on to it, but you know it's just going to tip over and spill out and become a mess. Some sin, the burden of guilt, a relationship with a friend that has become poisoned, or your marriage is on the rocks, or you've held too fast to the bottle and too little onto life, or maybe you've got all the money you could ever want and you feel more empty than you ever have. Maybe you're holding on to an old grudge. Maybe you're just sad or you're lonely. Jesus wants to help you carry that burden. In fact, Jesus wants you to turn it over to Him. Just pour it all out right at His feet, and you'll start kind of cleaning up that mess together. You don't have to carry it on your own. In fact, you don't have to carry it at all. So maybe you feel that way tonight. Maybe you feel a little full of despair. Maybe you need hope. Maybe you just need to invite Jesus into your heart. That's the deeper meaning of this day, of this moment. It is God offering His hand to you for but one purpose. He wants to plant Jesus within you. I think most of you know that a few weeks ago, we were fortunate to host a memorial service for our longtime member and 41st President, George Bush. A very godly man, a wonderful man in so many ways. And one of the stories he used to tell a lot, actually, was about the times his work required that he attend state funerals in the Soviet Union. And he said he was impressed by the pomp and the pageantry and the kind of the strength, the military funerals that he saw. But in the end, he said, it was actually rather depressing. It was devoid of promise and hope because the then Soviet Empire would not allow for any mention of God. And the president was right. You know, a funeral without God is just a burial service. A marriage without God is just a wedding. It's just an arrangement. Church without God is just a gathering. Communion without God is just bread and wine. And life without God, it's just brainwaves on their way to the end, hearts just waiting for the last beat. And God wants more for you than that. He wants you to have the heart of His Son within you. Almost 2 years ago today, as a result of a tragic accident, Bill Connor's 20-year-old daughter, Abby, was found face down in a resort pool over winter break in Cancun. Some of you may remember that news story. She had suffered irreversible brain injury, but since the age of 16, Abby had signed that donor card on the back of her driver's license. She was flown to Fort Lauderdale, where she was kept on life support until doctors could harvest her organs for transplant. As Bill said goodbye to his baby daughter. Another family drama was actually playing out at a different hospital in Lafayette, Louisiana. There, 21-year-old Lalmont Jack had just suffered a heart attack. He needed a miracle, and it came. Abby donated four organs that day, allowing four males, 20 to 60, to live. And one of those organs was her heart, and it was put into the body of Lalmont Jack. That was January of 2017. About 6 months later, the following June, Bill Connor decided to honor his daughter and raise the awareness of the importance of organ donation by riding his bike over 2,000 miles from his home in Madison, Wisconsin, to the hospital in Florida where Abby's life came to an end. But 1,400 miles into the trip, he decided to make a stop. He wanted to meet Lalmont, so they agreed to meet in Baton Rouge. When Bill Connor met Lalmont Jack on that Sunday afternoon, he felt like he already knew him. The two walked toward one another with arms outstretched. Bill Connor said he was really an humble kid. His parents raised him well. He's courteous and respectful. He's got an old soul. Bill Connor went on to say, knowing he's alive because of Abby. Abby is alive inside of him. It's her heart having him stand up straight. I was happy for him and his family. At the same time, I got to reunite with my daughter. After sharing a minute-long hug, Lalmont kind of stepped back and he pulled out a gift. He handed to Abby's dad a stethoscope, who then held it up to Lalmont's heart. And he listened. He listened to his own daughter's heart beating in this man whom her sacrifice saved. The two men wept. And Lalmont said, well, she saved me. I can't repay her. I wish I could, but I can't. All I can do is send my love to her family. Now, there's a deeper truth in that story. It's a living parable, if you will, a reflection of the deepest truth. That God traveled from heaven to earth some 2,000 years ago for but one purpose. Get you to do something I don't normally do. Get you to pick up your worship bulletin and turn to page 49. Page 49 there. That's a photograph of Abby's dad embracing Lalmont Jack right after he heard his daughter's heart beating. Now, whether by providence or by plan, all of that took place in 2017 in June on Father's Day. Now, let me get you to close your bulletin back up. I don't want you to get lost in that. You have a father who wants to hear his son's heart beating inside of you, knowing that you can stand up straight because his heart is beating in you, knowing that God is for you and with you and in you, not just for a day or for an hour, not just for a Christmas service or a family prayer, but forever, for all eternity. For unto us a child was born to heal us and to make us whole, to save us. That's what we need. Each and every one of us, we need a Savior. And we have one. A place where we can take the broken places to be mended, the lost souls to be restored, to grant us everlasting peace. So my friends, a divine opportunity is before us. God's hand offered freely to us. He saves us, and there's nothing you and I can do to repay him. We call that grace. And when we reach back and take hold of his hand, we call that faith. It's what rests behind everything that is around you this evening. God is handing you life so that in the shrill noises And in the quiet moments, throughout it all, you can hear the beat of his own son's heart within your soul. Grab hold of that hand. Grab hold of Jesus. For unto us a child is born for you, a Savior. Thanks be to God. That is, in the end, what Christmas is all about, a divine handshake that goes on forever. Now I want to close with a prayer, and so I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I've done this at all of our services today, and every time I've said that, I'm able to say, I notice that some of your heads are not bowed, because I have a bird's eye view. So I'm inviting all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes, because this is a moment between you and right now, just a moment between you and God. And if you'll allow me just to lead you just a little bit as you pray. Because whatever, you may come here full of joy and celebration, and things are going well in your life, and for that, you should offer profound thanks. But you may come here tonight with a deep ache within you. And if you do, God wants to be a partner with you in healing that ache. So if you have that child that has run off the rails and you're worried about that child, or you have the ache of not having a child, or you are worried about your job, or the diagnosis you or a loved one just got, or you are full of anxiety and fear and angst, then bring that to God. Just pour it out at his feet. God's in the business of cleaning up messes, and he wants to do that with you. Quit holding on to those things and hand them over to God. Is your marriage on the rocks? Is your relationship with your parents strained? Is there something that needs to be healed? An old grudge? It's time to give up that old anger. There's no better place to do that than here and now. But just a bit more. If you're that person, if there's only one of you sitting in the pew that has kept God at arm's length, then open your heart to Jesus. Invite Jesus in so that God can hear the beat of his son's own heart within you. And having given all of this to Christ, know that life doesn't turn around right away, that what God is offering you is a partner in this life and in the life to come, a partner that brings healing and brings peace. And then give thanks for that. Whatever you have given him tonight, give thanks that he is a partner with you in bringing healing and strength and wholeness and life. Give thanks that he's your Savior. As he offers his hand to you, take his hand in return and have a grateful heart for that divine handshake that goes on forever. On this night, this most holy and divine night, in Christ's name, let us pray. Amen.